This morning, God's Word comes to us from the letter to the Philippians. If you would turn there with me. Book of Philippians in chapter 4. Paul is ending his letter by exhorting the Philippian church about some very specific things that are peculiar to their situation. We'll go ahead and begin reading in the first verse of chapter 4 and on down through verse 8. But we're going to be focusing on particularly 4 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about these kinds of things. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn now to look at what you have to say here to us, help us to understand. Grant us the affections to love your scriptures and minds that are eager to know all you have to tell us about how to live the Christian life, how to love you as we ought. We ask then in your name. Amen. Well, this text is certainly one of the most preeminent texts when it comes to dealing with those anxieties in life. Certainly one of the most preeminent texts in the New Testament, at least, when it comes to dealing with the sheer tumult, the angst, and the downright contentious moments of daily living. Here God gives to us a very deep wisdom about how to maintain a sound mind amidst the storms of life. How to stay the course. Namely, how to live out a true gospel life, Christian life, without the kinds of hypocritical worrying that really testifies to a mindset that's not full of faith. A mindset that's not stayed upon Jehovah. I mean, let's face it, as believers, we want to be able to say, I trust in the Lord. I lean not on my own understanding when tough times come. And yet we all know from experience what it's like to then go off into the day and allow ourselves to be so arrested with the anxious worries of life that it destroys all peace in our soul. To be racked by the concerns and worries of the unknown. To be burdened, really, by that one great question. Is it all going to be okay? Is it going to work out? Am I going to get through this one? Are they going to get through this one? And these are the kinds of things that come to our minds. And these are legitimate questions, but it is the illegitimate response to these kinds of questions that Paul is addressing here in our verses. When he says, do not be anxious about anything, but rather, by prayer and supplication, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. See, be not anxious. It's a command from Paul. It's an injunction to us as believers. But Paul, how do we not be anxious? How is it that we can go through life and not be racked by these anxious moments that come up really pretty often, don't they? Well, Paul answers that question in a number of surprising ways, a couple of surprising ways at least. And the most obvious answer was obvious. Don't be anxious, but pray. We'll get to that one in just a moment. But prior to that verse, our context gives us occasion to understand Paul's baseline answer first. And it's really his baseline answer that hasn't changed throughout the whole book. It's in verse 4. Look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let us understand, this is not just a random remark that Paul is throwing out because, by golly, he's having a great day and he's going up to everyone saying, praise the Lord and hallelujah, rejoice in the name of the Lord. No, there's a much deeper theological point here than that. We can see this when we note what the context is. Because, you see, this whole mention about anxiety is really an outgrowth from what he mentioned just prior to this, in verses 2 and 3. Because there we read about two Christian women who were having difficulty getting along in the church. And it was causing problems in the church body. We don't know exactly what their contention was, but it was big enough that Paul knew about it. It was big enough that at some point the Philippian elders had to write Paul and tell him about this situation that was causing and stirring up trouble in the church. And Paul admonishes the elders there to help these women. You think the Philippian elders were feeling a little bit of the weight of this tension on their shoulders? Sure. You think this caused some anxiety amongst the church body? Absolutely. You think this may have unsettled people's minds and worried their hearts? The two phrases Paul actually uses in our verses here? You betcha. And I'm sure that any of you here who have ever experienced tension in a local church body know how big of an issue this can be, how unsettling this can be. And so by way of encouraging this small church, Paul reminds them of what he's already told them. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's his answer to it. It's his baseline answer. It's as though he wants to turn their attention immediately back onto Christ and away from the problem and the situation that was at hand. Hey guys, here's your situation. Hey, here's Christ. He's reorienting their thoughts. It's as a way of showing them that their struggles are not worthy of being the all-consuming worry thoughts on their minds. It's not worthy of that. They're asking the wrong one greatest question. So, let's deal with these things in order, Paul says. You elders, take up your responsibility, help these women, but the rest of you, let's start thinking about better things. Let's start thinking about the Lord. Let's start thinking about everything that I've been reminding you about in the first three chapters of my letter. It's kind of what Paul is saying here. Rejoicing in the Lord. And you know, it's interesting. It's not for no reason that right in this same chapter, just down in verse 8 that I read, Paul has plenty to say that reinforces this. He talks about setting your mind on things that are honorable and true and lovely and commendable. You see, for Paul, a big part of discouraging worry and anxiety is a reorienting of your thoughts back in a heavenward direction. It's about not thinking about certain things, but dwelling on other things. Dwelling on the right kinds of things. It's the exact same kind of advice he gives in the book of Colossians when he says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now that's something worth rejoicing in. And so with this very powerful, and really it's a very sudden injunction, rejoice in the Lord, Paul is turning the thoughts of this Philippian church in a whole new direction. He's reorienting them away from the conflicts of this other situation in the background, back to where their minds need to be going, back to a mindset that is going to be conducive to not being anxious about anything. Here's here's an example of how this works out. Maybe you've experienced something like this. How many of you have experienced being so just burdened by something on your mind, so frustratedly just angst at it, that you just start pacing back and forth up and down the hallway or in your living room, and you've got a furrowed brow, and you're just, man, you're wrestling with it, and you just don't know what to do, and then you turn around, and your spouse is standing right there. And she grabs you by the shoulders and says, hey, it's going to be okay. God is good. And He's looking out for this one. And then it's like, whew, from then on, it's like your mind is cleared. And you can think straight again. And that cloud of emotion doesn't have you shackled anymore. That's a little bit of what verse 4 is doing here for the Philippian church. It's reorienting, drastically cutting off their thoughts about the situation and reorienting them to what a great and marvelous God we have. It's actually nothing new, really. Paul's actually done this about 5 other times through the letter. Let me remind you the context throughout the book. In chapter 1, verse 18, even in the midst of his own uncertainties, Paul can say, I rejoice because the good news of Christ is preached. So he not only is telling the Philippian church, hey, you need to rejoice, but he's showing them by example how this is done. By chapter 2, verse 17, Paul rejoices because of the benefits of Christ for the Philippian church. And then in 2:18, he wants the Philippians to join him in his rejoicing for the very same reasons. Then in 2:28, he wants us to rejoice at God's goodness as seen in their minister Epaphroditus, who was very, very sick and almost died for the gospel, and yet God spared him. And he said, hey, that's a reason to rejoice. And then by the time he gets to chapter 3, he's just out and out blatant, and he gives them the command. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So it's not surprising then, it's no wonder that when the Philippian church is finally experiencing its own set of uncertainties now, this conflict between these two women, Paul's broad remedy is first and foremost to reorient their thoughts, to turn them in a more heavenward direction. You could call it a theology of rejoicing, if you will. It's as if he wants their minds so filled with Christ, so inundated and consumed with a thankful attitude for his watchful hand being upon them, it's as though there's no room for anxiety left. Those anxious worries begin to dissipate. So that's a little bit of how I understand Paul's first remedy here. Rejoicing in the Lord is not just an emotional acclimation on his part, but it's an essential theological step toward reorienting your mind for more godly thought patterns, to having a mindset that's conducive to not being anxious about anything. Because there's not anxiety and worries. Are those things actually not fitting for the Christian who every single moment of every day is called to trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding? So, it's an intellectual endeavor, really. It's a framework for viewing life as it goes on around you. So, let's go back to verse 6 again. Having reminded us of this general element of rejoicing in the Lord, Paul has some more commands for us. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, rather in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. What's implied here is that we not only have to think about the Lord and remember the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, but He wants us to exercise that union that we have with Christ. He wants us to actually do something with those reoriented thoughts. But what is it that He wants us to do? Well, He wants us to share them. He wants us to share those thoughts with God in a similar way that we share our thoughts with our spouse when we get home from work. We share the thoughts and the worries and the busyness of the day. We talk out our concerns. What do we call that when we do that with God? It's called prayer. Paul wants us to pray, to converse with God. Because remember, it is specifically by prayer and petition that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. We must not lose sight of that. It's not simply about thinking about your concerns that will bring about this kind of peace. And it's not even about thinking about them in a very Christian sort of way. And it's not about just thinking about these worries and then sharing them with other believers so that they can pray about them. No, but here Paul gives us something very personal. He says, you do not be anxious about anything, but in everything you pray, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It's a very personal act of casting your anxieties on Him. You see, the Christian must learn with great diligence to replace his anxious worries with sincere times of intentional prayer. Devoted, focused, passionate times of intense prayer wherein you lay your heart bare before the Father. How many of you can honestly say you've done that this week? Last week? How like a child we need to be at times like this, where imagine a little girl says, Mommy, my puppy has a hurt foot. There's the anxiety. There's the worry. My puppy has a hurt foot. Will it be okay? And this child's worries are just dissipated like that as soon as the parent says, yes, my dear, it will be fine. Well, we too ought to be like this, having such trust and faith in our Father, that as soon as we go to Him with our anxiety and our worries, and we receive that consolation, the anxiety is dissipated. It's very childlike faith. It's a trusting faith. It's for this reason also that we're exhorted elsewhere in the Scriptures to pray continually. How often do kids come up to their parents and say, hey, I have a problem. Is this going to be okay? Hey, I have a problem. Will you help me with this? It's very appropriate. That's why we pray continually. But more importantly, as I've thought through this material this week and last week, in some respects, it's been very sobering. Because I began to realize the depth of what Paul is telling us here. I can't help but be a little bit perplexed because, brothers and sisters, here in the Scriptures, we are being exhorted to pray. To pray. But what is prayer? To pray. To come before the Almighty and speak to Him out of the depths of your heart. Brad, you mentioned some of this last week. To express to Him the frustrations that we feel on a minute-to-minute basis. To confess to Him that, hey, God, I've been feeling like I just don't have time for You. Please help me in this. Help me to know that I have time for You. Help me to prioritize, to confess those kinds of things. Brothers and sisters, through Christ, God is this accessible to us. That's why we can pray. He is this accessible. He's not a far-off God. Through Christ, this is an injunction to do nothing less than to enter the Holy of Holies and to commune with our God. I'll say it again. It's an injunction to enter the Holy of Holies into God's presence, no less, and to commune with Him. That is a profound command. And yet that's the reality of what prayer is for the believer. How could such an experience not remedy our anxieties? How could such an experience as that not alleviate our worries? To pray. To open up your heart and quiet your soul and to seriously meditate on the perfections of God. To wonder at the great love with which He's loved us. To have that genuine smile come to the corner of your mouth as you recall that you're redeemed. You've been bought by the blood. Those are precious times of prayer. And notice how it says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, it's in Christ. That's the reason why it works. It has nothing to do with the prayer in and of itself. What this also implies, though, is that the unredeemed cannot know this kind of peace. This is for the believer. It's the believer who can say, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" and yet know that God has not forsaken him, because God is on his side. It's that kind of a peace that is so sure, that is so trusting, because he knows that his daddy never lets him down. Which brings me to the third and final point that Paul turns us toward. Again, the first was a reorienting of our thoughts back in a more heavenward and godly direction. Rejoice, he says, the message of the book. The second was a coming to the Lord in prayer. The third comes to us at the end of verse 5. Now, some of you might have realized I'm skipping around through the passage a little bit. I've saved this one for the end because it really grounds the other two. The reorienting of your thoughts and the prayer. Look at what it says. The end of verse 5. The Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. I would suggest to you that the end of verse 5 is actually the beginning of verse 6. No small observation on Paul's part, and therefore no small instruction for us, that the whole ground of this imperative to not be anxious is what he says right here. It's built solidly on the truth that our God is not a far-off God, but he is near. It's as if Paul is saying, the Lord is near, so stop acting like he's not. The Lord is near, so how can you go around being so anxious? And now, in the New Testament, there are a couple of different senses in which we can say that the Lord is near. One is a temporal nearness, such as in Revelation, when it says the Lord is near, he's quickly coming. But this is talking about more of a relational nearness. It's what the book of Hebrews speaks to when it talks about a better hope through which we draw near to God. Or Hebrews 7:25, consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Or Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Again, it's no wonder we can go to Him in prayer. He is near. He is this near to us. No wonder He says, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And it's this truth which Paul uses to ground his imperative to the Philippian church to not be anxious. This is his main remedy. But it also assists us in our situations, doesn't it? The Lord is near to us as His people, especially His gathered people. It assists us in our worries and anxieties, for example, when your illness flares up, or when your boss is mean, or when a fire burns your house down, or when you lose your savings account, or when there's tension in the church, when you get that call about a loved one. These are the kinds of real life practical anxieties that we have to face. But that Paul says, be not anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication present these requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. You see, it's that practical nearness of God. When you see clearly that He graciously gives you all things in Christ, that's the ground of why we have reason to not be anxious. Because He's near. He is at hand. He is near and we are that dear to Him. And that's why we pray, as verse 6 actually continues, with thanksgiving. Have you begun to understand the depth of this command? Be not anxious. Has the nearness of God begun to grip you a little bit? I hope so. If we do not understand the nearness of God, we'll have no reason to rejoice. And prayer will be the hardest of tasks for you. You don't talk to people generally who are relationally distant, do you? You tend not to talk to people as often who are locationally distant, though we do by phone. And yet, Paul says the Lord is near. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need. How do you make someone understand that? How do you make yourself understand that? It's got to be real. It's got to be something that you've come to understand and seen a pattern in your life, seen God working in your life. Something that has become a practical reality to you. It's easy to say, yeah, God's near. But it's another thing to know, to experience every day that the Lord's really actually right there with you. Trust Him that He is looking out for your every need. Relying on that nearness as your comfort and your mainstay. For the Philippians, this was an encouragement in their context of strife with these two women and conflict in the church. But brothers and sisters, it's our remedy as well. It really is. You know the verse, draw near to God and He will draw near to you? Well, how do we draw near to God? In Christ, it's preeminently through prayer and the Spirit. To enter the Holy of Holies. Remember, He is this close to you. Why would you not avail yourself of this means of grace? To understand this passage is basically to understand what Jesus taught and exclaimed when He said, does not God take care of even the birds of the air and the beasts of the field? How much more will He take care of you? It's that kind of a lesson here. And that's something worth rejoicing in, isn't it? That God is taking care of you better than all of His other creatures because you are that dear to Him. There's a sense in which, to the extent that this becomes a heart reality for you, the nearness of God, it's going to manifest itself in a joyful, thankful prayer life, even in anxious times. It'll manifest itself by a kind of cool-headedness when the fiery trial comes. Not a dispassionate, withdrawn emotion that pretends like the trial isn't even there. We do that sometimes, don't we? Where we kind of sidestep the trial and just move on. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an honest assessment as to how bad your situation really is objectively. And then having an honest assessment of how great a God we have to take care of every single aspect of that great need that's in your life. That is what it means to cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And Paul has laid this all out for us. He's told us how to do it. He's given us the ground of our assurance, saying that God is near to you in Christ. He gives us the mindset for it. He says, rejoice. Let it be one of thankfulness. And then He gives us the practical side, saying, it's by prayer. Pray. So brothers and sisters, that's what I have to say. That's what the Word of God has to say to us this morning. Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pour out your heart to God. talk to Him. It's that joyful nearness that He promises to you. And then, and only then, will the peace of God, which surpasses all other understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a guarding. It's a keeping. He does that for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to You that we allow the anxieties and worries of daily life to control us far too much. And we confess to You that we do not pray as we ought. So Lord, have mercy on us for Christ's name's sake. And help us in our afflictions. Have mercy on us, we pray. Please, grow us up into having a prayer life that is so deep and so personal and real. Help us to pour forth the anxieties of our hearts to You every minute of the day. Father, we do ask and beseech You that You would guard our hearts and minds. In Your name, Amen.